Well, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll get right into it. These are the closing words of Paul. I do plan to have one more message to review and conclude. But let's consider Philippians 4, and we will have communion. Be making application for that. Chapter 4, verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Pastor Galt, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Our Father, our God, we thank you in Jesus' name. We do have the Word of God that we can read and study. And Father, now as it's explained to us again this morning by Pastor, we pray that you open our hearts and minds that we will be able to receive that which lies before us, be able to face the events and activities and problems, Lord, that may lay before us. And we commit ourselves to you today, asking for your special blessing here during this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, the apostle starts out, actually it's his concluding passage, with verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the conclusion of the epistle. And then we have some greetings and benediction. Now, most important thing under the sun is the glory of God. And the reason is because of how glorious God is. And you recall how Moses said, show me thy glory. And he showed himself, the Lord, full of goodness and truth, abundant in mercy and long-suffering. In other words, that's his character. You know, if we had a glimpse of God and his glory, we would understand better how so many times in the Bible it says, unto God be the glory. You know the hymn, to God be the glory, great things he has done. First reason, though, is because of who he is. And in John, I'm going to maybe quote more than I usually do for time, but John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's one of the great reasons of the incarnation that we're going to celebrate in a few weeks, that God was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. We beheld his glory. There was no halo, you know, there was his face didn't shine other than the Mount of Transfiguration. But his words, his actions, his demeanor, everything, that was God. That was glory manifested. And even today, though we don't see him in the flesh, it says that the gospel shines in our hearts to show the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it true? You realize when God loves you. Christ died for your sins on that cross. He paid it all. And you trust in him. That's the glory of God you're seeing in the person of Jesus. And even currently, as we oft look to Jesus, don't we get a glimpse of his glory? You know, we need that, like Moses needed it. We need to see him, like the Greek said, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see him. So there's the glory of his person. And as Psalm 115:1 says, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. You know, we're naturally self-centered, sad to say. And it's like the universe revolves around us. But it doesn't. It revolves around the Lord. And so if we get to focus on him, there's where we're seeing things in the right perspective. And it isn't just worship. It is worship where we give him the glory, but it ought to be in everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat, whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. Everything ought to fall into that category, to give God the glory. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, where we see a beautiful doxology by Paul. He says this after he concludes God's great plan with the Jews, how that all Israel will be saved, the deliverer comes out of Zion, and also the blindness of Israel's work together for good for Gentiles to come into the one body, the church. And so he exclaims here, giving glory to God for his wisdom. In Romans 11:33, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God's in control. Regardless of what your political views may be, God, he's going to accomplish his program, and he's working it all together for good so that the child of God can give him the glory, who's in control. Let's go to one more, Ephesians 3:21. This has to do with the church and God's work of grace in us as believers. I won't read the whole prayer, but let me at least go back to 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Paul says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You know, if there's anything that happens that's good, God did it. Even if man is an instrument, every good thing comes from God. So how good it is, as Paul says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory." So for who he is, but also for what he's done. We're just about to celebrate that as we look back to the cross. That's the greatest achievement, greatest event in the universe. God gave his Son. And let's go to Galatians on this, where Paul exclaims glory to God for the redemption that's in Christ. In Galatians 1:5. Again, going back a verse, Galatians 1:4, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't we give God the glory for the gift of his Son? We're about to do that, right? We thank him. It puts everything in perspective. This is the important thing. I mean, not the communion service, but what it represents and the recognition of who, what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, let's go back to Philippians and let's connect this with the context a little bit. You could connect it with a whole book. I'm not planning to do that today. But in the chapter 4, for instance, the very last verse that we saw, verse 19, was, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Don't we give him the glory for that? And then his providential care. In fact, Paul says, "I know how to be abased and how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me," verse 13. Regardless of what state we're in, God gives the strength that we need to live, to serve, to worship. And how about this? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." He gives joy. Or the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we can give God the glory, can't we? And when you could go on and on, but I'm just looking at the context here. Unto God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Now, we heard that in the scripture reading, Revelation 4, that's a picture of heaven when we'll be in heaven as believers and worshiping God with the holy angels forever and ever, unto the eons of the eons, to the ages. For all eternity, we will give God the glory for what he has done. Now, let's go on to the next verse. Verse 21 and 22, we have some greetings here. And by the way, these last verses probably Paul wrote with his own hand. And let me prove that to you. You don't have to turn now. I'll read it. 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Paul says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." It authenticated his epistle. He's got Paul's own writing there at the end. Apparently the enemy, Satan, tried to manipulate there. And so this is authentic. "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." The brethren which are with me greet you. Now salute, it means to greet. And every, now he doesn't mention names here. Sometimes he does, like in Romans 16, gives a long list there. But the word every is individual. Salute individual saints, but saint is singular, in Christ Jesus. So he's not leaving any out. And then he uses this word saint. Sometimes it's misunderstood. It means the set apart ones. It's the same root word in the Greek as holy and sanctified. And so it has to do with our position in Jesus Christ. For instance, let's go to Romans 1:7 where we see it. While you're turning there, you might recall the illustration that Dr. Barnhouse gave. He's on a train and there's some nuns with him. I'm not meaning any disrespect, but he said to them, "Have you ever met a saint?" And they said, "No." "Well, would you like to meet one?" "Oh, yes. I'm Saint Donald." And he went on to explain to them that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is a saint set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not after you die based upon some commendable things you've achieved. And Romans 1:7, we see this truth. It says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called..." Now that little "to be" is italicized and supplied. "Called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So everyone who's a believer, beloved of God, is a saint. Now you might say, well, what about the Corinthian church? They had some serious problems. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:2 and notice how Paul addresses them. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now, you know, this is so important, brethren, to realize who we are in Jesus Christ. This is our position that we have as being set apart ones. Now, how did that come about? How could God do that? How could he call us saints? Only one way: by the blood of Jesus. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 where we see that. And this is what's so wonderful about it. It has nothing to do with human merit. A lot of people think that it does. They're still trying to achieve heaven by their good works, not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's by his mercy that he saved us. It's through the cross he saves us by faith. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now that's our position. And it emphasizes by the one offering. This is what makes it very sure. Now, time would fail me if I turned to these passages, but you have an example of it in Revelation 7:14, where you have a group called the Tribulation Saints. And it says they wash their robes white in what? The blood of the Lamb. It's still the same. It doesn't matter what dispensation, by the way. You wash your robes, and that's a future era. The church is taken out at that point. They wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. It's always that way. That's what makes a person clean. It's like the old hymn, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's nothing else that'll do it." You even have it in the Old Testament. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Only God can do that. And then you have another great example. I got to turn to this one because of some application. Zechariah chapter 3. And this is referring to Joshua, the high priest here. This is one of those cases where the last verse of chapter 2 should have gone with chapter 3. Zechariah 2:13 says, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." Now, that is the Lord. "And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. garments are a symbol of righteousness in the Bible. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So he's got this filthy garments. Verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. That's an illustration. It's a picture of what it is to be a saint. Now, you can't see it. I can't see it. But we have a perfectly white, spotless garment in the sight of God. We're saints. Now, that's wonderful, and that's eternal, and that's unconditional, the moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And in fact, this is because we're in Jesus Christ that we have this. But it doesn't stop there. I'm going a little beyond my text, but it's important to see this application right here in Zechariah chapter 3. Because in verse 6, he says, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice this. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. And he goes on. In other words, as Ephesians 4:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. We're saints. We're called saints. We have this position. We have this spotless righteousness in God's sight. We're to walk worthy of that. That's a high calling, isn't it? Joshua was told, walk in my ways. I'll give you a place. And I'm not adding to grace here. But you know you can never separate justification from sanctification. You always have the one if you have the other. And there's a walking worthy that's so necessary. Now let's go back to the book of Philippians. So he addresses here, salute every saint in, I'm greeting every saint. Now notice this, in Christ Jesus. Now we've seen it's by the blood of Jesus that we're made saints, that we're washed clean in God's sight. But it's also, that little word in, identification with our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go to Ephesians 1, this is the great book that brings it out especially, uses that little phrase, in Christ. It's so important in the New Testament. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Identified with him, placed into him by the Holy Spirit. And verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So it is by his blood, but it's also by his person who represents us in heaven. And when God the Father sees his Son, he sees you as a believer. When he sees you, he sees God the Son. We're one with Christ. So it's amazing truth, isn't it? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's go to the next phrase. And now he says, the brethren which are with me greet you. Now, the brethren, that's a common phrase. Usually you think of brothers in a household, right? And Dorothy has 5 sons, 5 brothers. And as they grew up, okay, in a family, we have 6 kids. And it's a great thing. Now, the thought of brethren, though, brings to mind that you're in a family, right? We touched on it this morning, Ben did, in the study on the church, discipleship. And it's the family of God, and we're made one. Our position is a saint, but this is more of an organic thing. We have his life. We share his life. We're born again. We're in the family of God, family and household of God, Ephesians 2:19. And so let's go to a couple places on this. In Colossians 4:15, it's just the next book over here. Colossians 4:15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Ephesus, the church which is in his house. By the way, what you have here is some inter-church fellowship and recognition. You know, it's not that we're the ones we have the truth. Well, there's some others that have the truth too. And we recognize that in the body of Christ. And there's some other passages, time would fail us, but 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul says, brethren, pray for us. He recognized his need. He recognized that oneness too that's there. And let's go to John 17 where Jesus was praying. Now, Jesus never prayed amiss. And he's praying to the Father here. Chapter 17, verse 21. He says, well, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, is that true? You might say, well, what about all the denominations? What's going on? Well, it doesn't take away the fact that there is a spiritual oneness created by God. Now, what is the responsibility of that, of recognizing that? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Now, just like there's the application, if we're saints, we want to walk worthy. We want to live like saints. Reminds me of the example of Robert Chapman, who was such a godly man. And the Catholic priest in town said, if anybody is a saint or going to heaven, it's that man, Robert Chapman. In other words, he lived it, and the world viewed it that way. Now let's go to Ephesians. Now here's an application for the thought of being brethren, since we are united. For one, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 4:1, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now I'm going to address you young people. This will be illustrative for you. We'll get you in sync with my message here. Not that you're not. With your brothers and sisters, do you always get along? Or back there, or over there? No. Well, do you love each other though? Come on now. Yes. And so, do you make up and continue to be brothers and sisters? Yes. Okay, well, you can see what my application is, right? Do Christians always get along? Sorry. Do they make up? They ought to. Do they love one another? You see my point. And so how important that is. You know, they say blood is thick. Well, you know it's thicker. It's when you have a spiritual bond in the body of Christ. And remember what it says there, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep, it's already made, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what a blessed thing it is to have brethren. Can't imagine not having a local church, you know, where we get together, we encourage one another, iron sharpens iron, and not just by what's said, but by our lives. And so it's a blessed thing to have brethren. And let's go, in fact, to the very epistle here. Some applications on this. Chapter 2, Philippians 2. Paul says, if there be, verse 1, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. So, a unity through humility and grace. And then notice in chapter 4, there was a specific problem in this church. For one, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I treat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Does it matter how we treat the brethren? Oh my. You know what Jesus said about this? If you offend one of these little ones, it's better than a millstone be hung about your neck. I saw one of those one time down in Beaver Creek. I don't know if they still have that. Those things are huge, you know, as they grind in the mill. And if you, it's the same as though you've done it unto me, Jesus said, how we treat the brethren. First John says, if we love him who's begotten us, we love those who are begotten of him. Can't disconnect it, relationship with brethren and a relationship with the Lord. So now I got to move on. We don't have a trap door up here, so I'm not in danger, but I don't want to go too long. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 22. Paul says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. I missed the phrase at the end of verse 21. The brethren which are with me greet you. Now that probably would have been Timothy, Epaphroditus. Well, we don't know who else. But then he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now this is very interesting. Remember, Paul is in Rome. Paul is in prison. And as the manner was, they would go in shifts, probably four in a 24-hour period, something like that. And he'd be chained, you know, to a Roman guard. Well, if you're chained to Paul, you're going to hear the gospel. And if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, notice how Paul puts it. He understood God makes no mistakes, and God had a purpose in his sovereign plan. In Philippians 1:12, he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. You know, sometimes we think, oh, if circumstances were just different, then I'd have the victory. No, God's ordained the circumstances. We want to have victory in what he's ordained, and that's what Paul did. So that my bonds in Christ, verse 13, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So he's winning them to the Lord. One by one, like the hymn says. And so the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So this was an opportunity that can only have happened with Paul's imprisonment. I mean, God can do whatever he wants, but this is what he did in reaching these souls. Now, that has an application too, doesn't it? In Romans 1, Paul says, I'm a debtor to every man. Jew, Gentile, barbarian, free, whatever. And I'm ready to preach the gospel, so as much as in me is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. We want to have that mindset, brethren. God's left us here for a purpose, and we're just passing through. We want to take a few souls with us, right? We heard that about, isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? We want to pluck some brands out of the fire. We've got the answer. We have the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. God loves sinners. Jesus died for sinners. He rose again. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the greatest story ever told, isn't it? And so, how important it is. And like Paul, a good example here of a faithful witness. So we've seen that God is to give, receive the glory, and this, what it is to be a saint in Christ Jesus, and brethren, we're in the family of God, and the example of Paul's witness in prison there. Now, one more phrase, and then I'm going to bring it back to the cross in application. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Philippians 4:23, last verse. The grace. Grace, we know, means unmerited favor. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. We're about to celebrate that. He came from heaven's glory to become a man. You see the grace of Christ in that. And then, personally, when we believe, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's he saying here? What's beyond those thoughts? It's connected, though. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is unmerited favor that results in divine enablement. And it's used that way. For instance, it says in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, there's no limit on his grace. John 1 says, of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. You got to keep tapping in on it, by the way. To live, You and I don't have the ability to fulfill the commands of the New Testament, which are very heavenly. But God can give us the grace we need. And God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always, for every good work, could be sufficient. So, now you know the story of Paul and his thorn in the flesh and his prayer that the Lord would take it away. And the Lord said what? Just bear with it, Paul. You'll be okay. No. My grace is sufficient for thee. And then synonymous. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God ordains the weaknesses. That's not the issue. The issue is that we appropriate the grace by faith. And we lay hold of that. Be strong in his grace. If Paul got it, he said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. And his strength is made perfect in weakness. It's a paradox. God wants us to live by grace. And it says in, and again, I'm quoting for time, but Ephesians or Hebrews 13:9 says, to be established with grace. That's, you know, the opposite of that. Oh, it gets ugly. It's in Hebrews 12:15. It says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, root and bitterness spring up, and by it many be defiled. If we fail of grace, we have something called the sin nature. And it never gets any better. So if we're not walking by the grace of God, the flesh pops out. And that's unfortunate. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, if it is, what would be the effect of that? It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, right? I have grace. No, it's power to live. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:12. Notice how Paul puts it. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conduct better rendered in the world and more abundantly toward you. And so by the grace of God, he operated. He lived. And then how about this one? How about Christian service? Acts chapter 4, verse 33. You know, it's possible to do it in our own steam. I don't think that'll be rewarded at the Bema Seat. But if it's by the grace of God, in other words, by the Holy Spirit, by faith, and God working through us, that's pleasing to God. In Acts 4:33, talking about the apostles, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That would have been something to witness. But great grace, and there's a measure of grace that God's going to give us. Whatever he calls us to do, it'll be enough to do that in Christian service. One more, Ephesians chapter 4. You know, typically our speech will reveal what's in the heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Ephesians 4, we knew from Colossians, let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Notice this passage, 4:29 of Ephesians. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Does it edify? Does it have grace? Is it a word in season? We've been studying Job Sunday nights, and his friends were miserable comforters, and they didn't know how to speak a word in grace. Well, we want to know how to do that. So how important it is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's not just a formal closing there, but that which has great meaning. Well, in conclusion, I want to tie this in with what we're about to do in taking communion. To God be the glory. And now this is the goal of our lives and for eternity. But you know, the work that Jesus did on the cross, he spoke about it in John 12, where he said that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And then he spoke about it, he knew that's why he came. And he said, Father, glorify thy name. That's in John 12. And there's a voice from heaven saying, I've glorified it and I'll glorify it again. And you know, when Jesus died on that cross, That is the height of the glory of God. That was his obedient Son, his servant, God the Son, who, as we studied in Philippians 2, took on him the form of a servant and willingly went to the cross, agonizing death, to pay for our sins. There's no other way by which we could be saved. There's nothing that glorifies God more than anything else than the cross of Calvary and what Jesus accomplished. And we're recognizing that, right? At a time of communion, we realize that's the most important thing, and that's why we're saved. And then, what about this title, saints? Okay, we're saints in Christ Jesus. That's our position. It's unchanging. You don't have to worry about losing salvation. God's not going to cast you out. All that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. How did it happen, though? By the one offering of Jesus Christ. There's a price that was paid for us to have such a position as that, where we're accepted in the Beloved One, where we have that perfect position, where we don't have to fear being cast out, all because Jesus died. If you think about it, when he died for sins, he died for all sin, past, present, future. So you might think, well, I'm unworthy in this way, I'm unworthy in that way. Jesus paid for it. Jesus took the penalty. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. That's what we're doing, right? We're thanking him for that price that was so completely paid. And then how about the thought of being brethren? And that didn't happen without the sacrifice of Christ. That's the basis of us being in the family of God. Jesus died for us. And then finally, grace. And I'll close with a verse in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, it's pure grace that he died for us. We didn't deserve that at all. Jesus came to seek to save them that are lost. Paul said, of sinners I am chief. It's pure grace that Jesus died, pure grace that saved our souls. So everything stems from that cross. This is the hub of it all, what Jesus did. So may God give us grace that we could remember the Lord in an honoring way at this time. Father, we thank thee for this closing portion of the word in Philippians. We thank thee for the unspeakable gift of thy Son, the price that's been paid. And as we take this time in closing to look back to the cross, may we do this from the heart, Father. And we ask that you would be helping us to realize thy great love, to realize more deeply your favor toward us in Christ, all because Jesus died. So bless this time, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.